St. Paul, in the second reading, reminds us today the Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness. We are weak, but the Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with inexpressible groanings. The principal subject that we'll look at today is church teaching on prayer, on the art of Christian prayer, as it is taught by the Catechism of the Catholic Church and by the saints, especially St. Alphonsus de Liguori, Bishop, Doctor of the Church, a true master of the spiritual life. And these two sources will be interspersed by my little commentary here and there to tie things in together. What does the Catechism say about prayer? Number 2725, the Catechism. Prayer is both a gift of grace and a determined response on our part. It always presupposes effort. The great figures of prayer of the Old Covenant before Christ, as well as the Mother of God, the saints, and Christ himself all teach us this. Prayer is a battle. The figures of the Old Testament, our Blessed Mother of God, the saints, Christ himself all teach us this. Prayer is a battle. Against whom? Against ourselves, and against the wiles of the tempter, against the evil one, who does all he can to turn man away from prayer, away from union with God. We pray as we live, because we live as we pray. We pray as we live, because we live as we pray. If we do not want to act habitually according to the Spirit of Christ, neither can we pray habitually in his name. Here's the greatest obstacle to our life of prayer. If we do not want to act habitually according to the Spirit of Christ, neither can we pray habitually in his name. So the spiritual battle of the Christian's new life is inseparable from the battle of prayer. So the Catechism, we do not know how to pray as we ought, and we feel this, and hence praying for us becomes a true battle against ourselves and against the evil one, the enemy. We need to then put ourselves in the right dispositions to pray when we pray. We need to acquire the Spirit of Christ in our prayer. How do we do that? What are these dispositions essential to Christian prayer? St. Alphonsus comes to our aid. He says one of the most essential conditions when we pray, if not the most essential, surely the most essential, is that we ask those favors which are necessary to salvation. Because the promise annexed to prayer was not made with reference to temporal favors, which are not necessary for the salvation of the soul. In our life of prayer, this is what we forget most. This is what we always put in second place. We pray for everything else except for the grace of salvation, except for the good of our soul. And that's where prayer becomes a battle against ourselves, first and foremost. St. Alphonsus continues, quoting another doctor and father of the church, St. Augustine. He says, St. Augustine, explaining the words of the gospel, where our Lord says, whatever you shall ask in my name shall be given to you, says that nothing which is asked in a way detrimental to salvation is asked in the name of the Savior. Sometimes, says the same father of the church, we seek some temporal favors. There's nothing wrong with that. We can, should, and have to pray for temporal things we need in this world as long as we live on earth. But sometimes we seek temporal favors and God does not hear us. But he does not hear us because he loves us and wishes to be merciful to us. A man may pray faithfully for the necessities of this life, and God may mercifully refuse to hear him, because the physician knows better than the patient what is good for the sick man. The physician who loves his patient will not allow him to have those things that he sees would do him harm. Oh, how many, if they had been sick or poor, would have escaped those sins which they commit in health and in affluence. Christians forget that the good of the soul is more important than the good of our body. Many, if they had been sick, poor, deprived of earthly goods, how many of those would not have lost their souls for all eternity? And therefore, when men ask God for health or riches, he often denies them because he loves them, knowing that these things would be to them an occasion of losing his grace. What does it profit a man to gain even the whole world, the whole entire world, but then to lose his soul? Nothing. So God, since he loves us, sometimes denies us our prayers for health, riches, and things of this world so that they do not become for us an occasion of sin. So to be pleasing to God, and therefore to be effective, our prayer must first and foremost meet this most fundamental condition. It must be a prayer made for the will of God to happen in us, for the salvation of our souls, which is God's will for us and for all men. God wants us to be saved and wants us to be saved by means of prayer. He wants us to ask for that salvation and all other things that we ask for, all other temporal goods which we need, and our Lord knows, he knows that we need them, have to be made on that condition, on the condition that they not be detrimental to our souls. An example from the life of St. Alphonsus himself. This saint, though he desired heaven all his life, he lived to be 91. Ever since he was in his 50s, he was expecting and hoping to die soon, but our Lord made him live until he was 91. When he was lying on his deathbed and awaiting his encounter with God, a nephew came to see him and ask his blessing and ask him for some last words of advice. St. Alphonsus blessed him from his heart. But as his nephew approached him, he had a tough time speaking. At 91, he was assailed by all kinds of ailments. As his nephew approached him, got closer to him to hear his last words, to hear that advice from his, you know, richness of wisdom, that advice that would be useful to him in his life, St. Alphonsus said the following words. He whispered into his ear, "Save your soul." And nothing more did he say. "Save your soul. Now you can go," he told him. "Save your soul. I have nothing more to tell you. Now you can go." Everything else is secondary to this. And with these words, we could summarize all of St. Alphonsus's teaching. Moral theologian, patron of confessors and of moral theologians, all his teaching is encapsulated, summed up in this: save your soul. Prayer is a battle because we live in the world. We are not of the world. We cannot become of the world, but we have to live in it. And the prince and ruler of this world is the devil, our enemy. So the good grain of the gospel, which our Lord sows in our souls, the good grain of grace, which he sows in our soul, the good grain of holiness of life is always threatened by the cockle, by the weed which Satan wants to sow in our souls, by the weeds which want to enter our souls and take away and suffocate the good grain. That's why St. Alphonsus says, "He who prays saves his soul. He who does not pray loses his soul." Those who pray save their souls. Those who don't lose their soul. They will be, our Lord will let them grow, but in the end, you know, they will be gathered together with the cockle, with the weed, tied up and burned as useless for the kingdom of heaven. All the saints have become saints by mental prayer, says St. Alphonsus. He specifies, all the saints have become saints by prayer, specifically by mental prayer, by meditation. And we Christians have to reconquer the meaning of meditation, of mental prayer for ourselves. In our day and age, it has become a vague concept, mental prayer, meditation. We think of Buddha, yoga, all kinds of Eastern prayers which have nothing to do with the Christian art of prayer. We have to reconquer the true meaning of Christian mental prayer, which is an elevation of the mind to God, a contemplation of the things of heaven, and an application of these eternal truths to our lives. This is mental prayer. This is Christian meditation. And all saints, all the saints have become saints, no exceptions, by mental prayer. Why? St. Alphonsus continues, the Holy Spirit says, "In all thy works remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin." He who often meditates on the four last things, death, judgment, the eternity of hell, and paradise, will not fall into sin. If we often have on our minds the four last things which we will all have to face at the end of our lives, death, judgment, and then the eternity of either hell or paradise, if we contemplate these things, we will not fall into sin. But these truths are not seen with the eye of the body. The soul only perceives them. If they are not meditated on, they vanish from the mind. And then the pleasures of the senses present themselves, like the weed, which we read about in the gospel. The pleasures of the senses present themselves. And those who do not keep before themselves the eternal truths are easily taken up by them. And this is the reason why so many abandon themselves to vice and are damned. All Christians know and believe that they must die and that we shall all be judged. but because they do not think about this, they will live far away from God. If we Christians do not spend time in prayer, meditating on heavenly things and things of heaven and things of God, if we do not fill our minds and imaginations with good things, things of heaven, then our minds and imaginations will simply be filled with the things of the world, which do not in any way help our spiritual lives. And it's that simple in the spiritual life. It's that simple. Unless we spend our time filling our minds with good things, things of heaven, watching good things, reading good things, listening to good things, if we do not do that, inevitably our minds and imaginations will be filled with evil things, with cockle, with weed, with trash. If all we do is listen to trash, to things of the world, if all we do is look at that stuff, if all we do is read that stuff, inevitably our minds and imaginations will be filled with them. And it's that simple. St. Alphonsus, if we, moreover, do not meditate, especially on our obligation to love God on account of his infinite perfections and the great blessings that he has conferred upon us and the love that he has borne us, we shall hardly detach ourselves from the love of creatures in order to fix our whole love on God. It is in the time of prayer that God gives us to understand the worthlessness of earthly things and the value of the good things of heaven. And then it is that he inflames with his love those hearts that do not offer resistance to his cause. He who prays for this very reason, he who prays saves his soul, and he who doesn't simply loses his soul. He perishes along with those temporal things to which he clings and which he does not want to give up. The world will pass away, and if we cling to the world and all it promises, we will pass away with it. So if we do not know how to pray, if prayer for us is a big battle, let us remember that the Holy Spirit comes to our assistance. And we must, with his assistance and with our participation, with our collaboration with the Holy Spirit, put ourselves in the right dispositions to pray as he inspires and teaches us. So let's conclude with just one last lesson from the Catechism to sum things up. In the battle of prayer, we must face in ourselves and around us erroneous notions of prayer. And these we must avoid. Some people view prayer as simple psychological activity, others as an effort of concentration to reach a mental void. Both of these are wrong. Yoga, centering prayer, transcendental meditations, all these things, as prayer, are foreign to Christianity, extreme dangers to our faith, and gateways for the evil one. Still others reduce prayer to ritual words and postures. Many Christians unconsciously regard prayer as an occupation that is incompatible with all the other things they have to do. They don't have the time, they say. And so those who seek God by prayer are quickly discouraged because they do not know that prayer comes also from the Holy Spirit and not from themselves alone. Our life of prayer has to come from the Holy Spirit. It cannot come from ourselves alone. In this battle of prayer, we must have recourse to God, that he teach us how to pray for those things that are really necessary, for those things that he wants to give us, and that he wants us to desire as well, for the salvation of our souls, and in the way that he wants us to acquire them, by elevating our minds to God, by contemplating the eternal truths, and by putting them into practice in our lives. Let's conclude with the prayer of the church that we said at the beginning of today's Mass, asking God earnestly for the gift and grace of prayer and for that assistance to help us in responding to that gift according to his will. Show favor, O Lord, to your servants and mercifully increase the gifts of your grace that made fervent in hope, faith, and charity, they may be ever watchful in keeping your commands. Amen. Praised be Jesus and Mary.